Our Father and our God, what a privilege it is to be in your house of worship on your holy Sabbath. We thank you that we have this oasis in time where during the rat race of the week, we can take one whole day just to unwind and to enhance our relationship with you and with your Son Jesus. We ask, Father, that as we open your holy word, that your Spirit will be present with us. I ask that you will speak distinctly to each individual heart, that you will speak as if there was no one else except each individual to whom you are speaking. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer, for we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Little Peter was playing with his building blocks in the living room of the house. As he was building there, suddenly his father broke into the living room, loudly speaking to his son. Now, when he entered boisterously, Peter raised up his finger to his mouth and he said to his father, "Shh." And his father suddenly quieted down and said to his son, Peter, "Now, why should I be quiet?" And Peter says, "Because I'm building a church." And Peter, of course, Peter's father, of course, was very impressed. He said, "My son is learning reverence. Praise the Lord. You're supposed to be silent in church." But then he decided that he would ask Peter just to strengthen his reason for being quiet. He says, "Now, Peter, why should I be quiet in church?" And Peter looked at his father and he said, "Because everybody's sleeping." This morning we are going to speak about the lukewarm church. The sleeping church, if you please. The anesthetized church. And I'd like to begin by reading the message to the Laodicean church. This is part three in our series. And we've dealt with the parable of the fig tree, actually several fig tree passages in the New Testament. And we dealt with the story of the prodigal son in our last study together. And we focused particularly on the older son as the Laodicean. Now, we're going to get into the study of the message to the Laodicean church itself in our topic today, and probably two more after this one to really study this passage in detail. It says in Revelation chapter 3, and beginning at verse 14, the following. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the message to the Laodicean church. Now, as we examine this passage, we notice that it has five distinct parts. And we're going to take a look at each one of these parts. First of all, we have the person who delivers the message. And I'll just give you the verses for those of you who have your Bibles. The person who delivers the message is mentioned in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15a. In other words, the first part of verse 15 deals with the deliverer of the message. The second part is the diagnosis of the disease. And basically, that's found in chapter 3, verse 15b through verse 17. In other words, it's the diagnosis of the illness or the sickness of Laodicea. In the third place, we have the remedy for the sickness or the illness of Laodicea. And that's found in chapter 3 and verse 18. In the fourth place, we have the reason for the message to the Laodiceans. That's found in Revelation 3, verses 19 and 20. And of course, the reason is that Jesus loves his church, and therefore he rebukes his church. And finally, in the fifth place, we have the reward for those who pay heed to the message to the Laodicean church. So we have the deliverer of the message, we have the diagnosis of the disease, we have the remedy for the disease, we have the reason why the true witness gives this message, and finally, we have a mention of the reward in Revelation 3 and verse 21. Now, before we actually get in to study this passage itself, there are some things that I need to share with you about the church of Laodicea. First of all, we all know that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have seven churches. And of course, these seven churches represent seven stages of the history of the Christian church. In fact, I would like to read a statement that we find in Acts of the Apostles, page 585, where we're told that these seven churches represent seven successive periods in the history of the Christian church. And by the way, what Ellen White says in Acts of the Apostles is nothing revolutionary or new, because most conservative biblical scholars agree that the seven churches represent seven successive stages of the history of the Christian church from the days of the apostles till the end of time. This is what Ellen White has to say. The names of the seven churches are symbolic of the church in different periods of the Christian era. The number seven indicates completeness and is symbolic of the fact, now listen to this, that the messages extend to the end of time, while the symbols used reveal the condition of the church at different periods in the history of the world. So according to Ellen White, the seven churches represent seven successive stages of the history of the Christian church from apostolic times till the very end of time. Now what this means is that Laodicea, being the seventh church, must be the last church, because after number seven, there are no more. Which means that the Laodicean church must be the end time church. It must be the last church before the close of probation. I guess that would mean that the Laodicean message applies directly to the church today. Now, another point that I want to underline concerning the Laodicean message is that this message is being delivered as the judgment is transpiring. You say, why is that? Simply because the name Laodicea comes from two Greek words. One is laos, which means people, and the other root word is dikaios, which means to judge. In other words, if you put those two words together, the name Laodicea means judging the people or the judgment of the people. Now, we all know that the judgment began October 22, 1844, which means that the Laodicean church is a church which rises after this date, because it is the church of the judgment. It's the church that is being divided between the righteous and the unrighteous in the heavenly judgment. And so it's a very important message, because the message will determine whether you will be on the Lord's side or whether you will not be on the Lord's side. The third point that I want to emphasize concerning the message to the Laodiceans is that this message is so important that it will actually lead to the shaking in the church. Now, I'm sure we've all heard about the sifting or the shaking. Basically, the idea is that most of the people who are now within the Seventh-day Adventist Church will end up leaving the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That is a sobering fact. In fact, Ellen White says that people will leave like the blowing leaves of autumn. She says that there's not one in 100 in the remnant church today who will be able to close their history successfully if history closed today. That is a sobering fact. This message is so important that it's going to lead to the sifting or the shaking out of those who are unfaithful among God's people. In fact, allow me to read you a statement from Early Writings, page 270, where we are told this by the Lord's messenger. She says this, "I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen, and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans." So, what is it that's going to cause the shaking? According to this, it is the message of the true witness to the Laodiceans. She continues saying, "This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver, and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They shall rise up against it, and this is what will cause a shaking among God's people." So this message is so important because it's going to determine whether you remain with the remnant church or whether you leave the remnant church. Another important detail about the Laodicean church is that this is the only church in Revelation 2 and 3 which Jesus says nothing good about. All of the previous six churches, Jesus has some word of commendation. He has something good to say about that church. But when it comes to the church of Laodicea, Jesus has nothing good to say about Laodicea. He has no commendation. Which means that the church of Laodicea must be in dire straits, must be in a terrible condition to not have even one positive thing said about it by Jesus. It must have a very, very serious disease, which is deadly. Now, it's interesting to notice that the pioneers of the Adventist church, those who lived shortly after 1844, believed that they were the Philadelphian church. The church of brotherly love. Of course, what they believed was soon shattered by the servant of the Lord. Shortly after 1844, actually it was in 1856, Ellen White wrote a testimony which is found in volume 3 of the testimonies. And she said, "Folks, let's not deceive ourselves with the idea that we are the church of Philadelphia, that we are the church of brotherly love." She says, "We are the church of Laodicea." And she said this shortly after 1844. What would she say today? Allow me to read you a couple of her statements where she speaks about this message applying specifically to us, to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because many of our pioneers said, "Well, you know, this message is perfect for the Methodists. This is a wonderful message for the Presbyterians and for the Lutherans and for the Roman Catholics. You know, but it doesn't really apply to us because we're the church of brotherly love." Ellen White shook them up. when she said, no way. We are the Laodicean church. First statement, Selected Messages, Volume 2, and page 66. She says this, the message to the Laodiceans is applicable to Seventh-day Adventists who have had great light and have not walked in the light. How could you be more explicit than that? She uses the name Seventh-day Adventists. It applies to us. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that it applies to all of the other churches. Let's take it to heart that God is speaking about our church. In Volume 7 of the Bible Commentary, page 959, we find this additional statement about the identity of the church of Laodicea. She says, the message to the church of the Laodiceans applies especially to the people of God today. I'm going to read that again. The message to the church of the Laodiceans applies especially to the people of God today. It is a message to professing Christians who have become so much like the world that no difference can be seen. Now, folks, this message to the Laodiceans has incredible power. It has power to bring revival and reformation to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, such as never has been seen before. But it also has the potential to cause tremendous division. It is a powerful message. In 1978, our family was living in Quincy, Illinois, where I was pastoring the Quincy and Warsaw churches. You know, that strong Mormon country up there. The reorganized Mormon church primarily up in Warsaw. But anyway, while we were pastoring there, I received a call to go and teach theology in the city of Medellin, Colombia, at our Seventh-day Adventist University down there. And so we prayed and we asked the Lord what His will was. And being that the Lord has given me the gift of teaching, I don't say that boastfully, but it's reality, I decided, along with my wife and family, that we would take the call and go and teach down at our school in Colombia. When I arrived at the theology department, I soon saw that there were serious troubles. One of the colleagues of the theology department was causing all sorts of problems for the school and for the organized church. He was criticizing the leaders of the denomination. He was criticizing the organization, and he was causing division among the churches in the Colombia-Venezuela Union. Soon, entire churches began taking sides. Family members against family members. Members that had loved one another before now were at odds and were fighting against each other because some were in favor of the denomination, some were in favor of the leadership, and others were against the leadership and against the organized structure of the church. Things became terrible. Sometimes the air was so thick you could almost cut it with a knife. It was really, really bad, not only in the environment of the institution, but in many of the churches throughout the whole union. There was one church in a region of Colombia which had very severe problems. This church was called the Redemption Church in the city of Bucaramanga, which, by the way, I'm invited to be there next May for a week-long series of meetings. They're going to have a huge evangelistic series in the city in a coliseum there. This church was in terrible condition. I mean, the church members were fighting one another. Most of the church, in fact, was against the organized church, and they were against the leadership of the church. So the union asked me to go and have a week of prayer at this church to see if something could be done. I don't think they had very many hopes, because many of the leaders had been to that church and they had been run out of the church almost physically. But they figure this is a young guy, you know, and we can use him kind of like a scapegoat. He can go, and they'll beat up on him. They won't beat up on us anymore. I don't know exactly the reason why they sent me, but I was a young guy. I didn't have a lot of experience. So I went to that church to have a week of prayer, to do a little bit of troubleshooting. Well do I remember the first evening that I got up to preach. The church was full. Full of stony faces, that is. You could tell that people were openly hostile, the majority of them anyway. Second night, just slightly better. Third night, just a little bit better. But all throughout the course of the week, the people were you could tell they were very angry. They were at odds with each other. They were fighting. Some of them even hated one another within that church. Finally, the Friday evening meeting came. And that evening, I decided to preach the message that I am preaching today and that we most likely will be looking at in the next two sessions that we're going to have together. I decided to preach the message to the Laodicean church. Interestingly enough, present at that meeting without my knowledge was the president of the union. He was public enemy number one to most of the people in this church. I think Mary Melton knows who it was. It was Luis Flores, who was the president of the union at that time. And I didn't know he was going to be there. In fact, he got there late, and the church was so packed, it was so full, there were people outside the front door, and they were sitting on the steps, there were people standing in the windows, and I didn't know that he was there. Well, anyway, I preached the message. And I told the folks, listen, both of you, both of the groups that are here, those that are pro-organized work and those who are against organized work, both of you are Pharisees. Both groups are Pharisees, I said in my sermon. And of course, I could see some eyebrows rising when I said that. And I said, you want me to tell you why? The reason why is because those who are within the church structure say, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like those who are against the denomination. And those who are outside are saying, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not in apostasy like those who belong to the denomination. I said, in other words, both of you have your hearts filled with pride. And as a result, the church is divided and God cannot bless the church. Basically, I told them that they needed to accept the message to the Laodiceans if the church was not going to fragment itself and disappear. I'd like to tell you that at that meeting, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit such as I have never felt it in all of my ministry, before that time and after that time. It was like there was electricity in the air. And there was, because the Holy Spirit was present in power. Suddenly, as I was coming to the end of the sermon, one church member would raise his hand and say, Pastor, I need to say something. And I knew that this one was one of the individuals against the leaders and against the organization, so I felt a little bit of fear. But the Lord impressed me to let the person speak. And the person would start saying, you know, I need to take this message to heart. And I believe that God is speaking to my heart. And then this person would address somebody else in the congregation with whom they were at odds. And that person would get up and come to the individual who was speaking, and they would embrace with tears streaming down their cheeks. It was the most impressive thing. And I wanted to end the meeting because I've been preaching for about an hour and 15 minutes. But they wouldn't let me. Another person would stand and say, please, brother so-and-so, forgive me for what I've done. And you just had one person right after another standing and begging forgiveness of one another. Family members who had been at odds, who you thought would never be reconciled, now were reconciling. Suddenly, I think I can mention his name, Juan Oviedo, who was from a certain region of Colombia, and he had actually moved there to the city of Bucaramanga. He was the ringleader of those who were against the denomination. I knew that throughout the course of the week. He stood up and he said, I want to speak. And when he raised his hand, I had serious misgivings about him saying anything, because I knew that he was militantly against the leaders and he was militantly against the organization. But the Lord impressed me to let him speak. And so he said, "Pastor, I don't want to speak here from the congregation. I want to come up to the pulpit and I want to speak from the pulpit." So I stepped aside and Juan came up to the pulpit, and tears streaming down his cheeks. I mean, it was just like a waterfall of tears coming down his cheeks. And he said, "Pastor Flores, I know that you are here this evening, and I want you to please come forward." And so Pastor Flores kind of worked his way through all of the multitude that was there, and he came to the front. Of course, I'm sure he had his misgivings also, because he was public enemy number one. He was actually despised and hated by this group. And Juan Oviedo said, "Pastor Flores, I want to say I'm deeply sorry for everything that I've said about you, and for the way that I've warred against you, and the way that division has been caused in this church and in the other churches of the union. Please, Pastor, can you forgive me?" And he gave the union president a big hug, and the union president was shedding tears also down his cheeks. It was the most marvelous, electric moment that I have ever seen in my ministry. I've seen other manifestations, but never the intensity of this meeting. The result was that the church had a tremendous revival and reformation. Hearts were changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hearts were broken. Selfishness was set aside. And the church became a united church. At that time, they had approximately 400 members. I've had the privilege of returning to that church several times since that meeting. And there are church members that still remember. They say, "Pastor, we still remember that meeting where you preached on the Laodicean message. And the Lord, through His power, turned this church around." And they say, "The church is thriving. The church is alive. The church is missionary-minded. There are many people that are coming to a knowledge of the truth as a result of the witness of the church." Folks, the Laodicean message has power when the Laodicean message is applied to my life. Not to his life, not to the Methodist life, not to the Lutheran's life, not to the Presbyterian's life, not to the Catholic's life, not to the Mormon's or the Jehovah's Witness life, but when it's applied to my own personal life, it has power to bring revival and reformation. In Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 357, Ellen White speaks about the problem of Laodicea. Listen to this. "They have resisted His grace." Remember, this is us, right? By the way, the visitors today, it's not you. I'm not speaking to you now. I'm speaking to the Laodicean Fresnoites. Okay? Fresno Centralites. So the visitors that are here, unless you need it also, unless you know that the Lord is speaking to your heart, you know, I'm not preaching at you. I want you to understand that. She says, "They have resisted His grace, abused His privileges, slighted His opportunities, and have been satisfied to sink down in contentment, in lamentable ingratitude, hollow formalism, and hypocritical insincerity." Wow, that's a mouthful. Being that probably you didn't catch it all, let me read it again. "They have resisted His grace, abused His privileges, slighted His opportunities, and have been satisfied to sink down in contentment," in other words, self-satisfied, "in lamentable ingratitude, hollow formalism, and hypocritical insincerity." And now notice this, because we're going to come back to it later. "With Pharisaic pride," with what? What does the word Pharisaic come from? Excuse me, from Pharisee. So does Laodicea have a Pharisee problem? Yes, it does. "With Pharisaic pride, they have vaunted themselves." What does vaunted mean, Pastor Jensen? You're the expert in English. "They have puffed themselves up." Thank you very much. "They have vaunted themselves till it has been said of them, 'Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing.'" Now, can we trust this message? We certainly can. Because the one who delivers the message is none other than Jesus Christ. Allow me to mention the reasons why this message, you can take it to the bank. It's true, it's trustworthy, and we better listen to it, because it's Jesus who is speaking. First of all, we're told in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 that the one who is speaking is the Amen. Do you know what the word Amen means? It means it is so. So his very name means it is so. Furthermore, he's introduced as the beginning of the creation of God. Actually, a better translation would be the beginner of the creation of God. In other words, he was the one who began the creation of God. So if he began the creation of God, do you think he knows everything about his creatures? Absolutely. So he's not only the it is so, he is the beginner of the creation of God, so he knows everything about creation. Furthermore, he is called the faithful and true witness. No doubt about that. And furthermore, he says, I know your works. In other words, you can't hide anything from me. I'm the Amen. I'm the beginner of the creation of God. I'm the faithful and true witness, and I know your works. The message can be trusted because it's Jesus Christ himself who is delivering the message. Now let's talk about the disease. The disease that Laodicea suffers from. You see, Jesus and Laodicea look at... Jesus looks at Laodicea differently than Laodicea looks at herself. It's interesting. Laodicea says, I'm rich. Laodicea says, I'm luxuriantly clothed. Laodicea says, I have 20/20 vision. Laodicea says, I am happy. Jesus, on the other hand, says, rich? Poor. Clothed? Naked. 20/20 vision? No way. Blind. Happy? Forget it. Miserable and wretched. How in the world could there be two such opposite perspectives? Obviously, there's something terribly wrong with Laodicea. She doesn't actually believe that she's sick. Let me ask you, how can you treat someone who doesn't believe he's sick? See why this disease is so terrible? It's because Laodicea doesn't feel sick. Jesus says, you're ill, you have cancer, you have terminal cancer, you're going to die. Laodicea says, who, me? You got to be kidding. Terminal cancer? You don't know what you're talking about. In other words, she feels just the opposite of what Jesus sees her as being. In volume 3 of the Testimonies, page 252 and 253, Ellen White has this to say about the self-deception of the Laodicean church. She says, the message of the true witness finds the people of God in a sad deception, yet honest in that deception. Now, did you catch that? Is Laodicea deceived? Yes. Is she honestly deceived? Let me ask you, is it possible that you might be honestly lost? Absolutely. She's honestly deceived. Ellen White continues saying, they know not that their condition is deplorable in the sight of God. And that's why Jesus gives the Laodicean message, to help us see how Jesus looks at us. Not as we look at ourselves, because we have the tendency of seeing ourselves much better than we are. So Jesus says, throw aside your self-evaluation and let me evaluate you. And you can know that I'm telling you the truth. Now, you notice that the church of Laodicea is lukewarm. Do you know what lukewarm is? Lukewarm is a combination of what? Of hot and cold. In other words, Laodicea has something that is hot, and it has something that is cold. And so you ask, what does Laodicea have that's hot, and what does Laodicea have that is cold? Just by way of example, I can remind you of the fig tree that Jesus cursed. What did the fig tree have which was hot? The leaves! Oh, yes! It had luxuriant leaves! I mean, attracted the attention of Jesus, even, from afar, Scripture says. It had just wonderful leaves. Let me ask you, what did the tree have cold? It didn't have any fruit. In other words, it was hot externally because it had many leaves, but it was cold because it did not have any what? Any fruit. Now let me ask you, what is it that Laodicea has which is hot? Allow me to share it with you. Laodicea has a rich denominational heritage. We have the fathers. We have Father Miller, Father William Miller. We have Joseph Bates. We have James and Ellen White. We have J.N. Loughborough, J.N. Andrews, among others. In other words, we have great spiritual fathers who founded the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have a great health system with marvelous health principles, which are the envy of many in the world. We have the largest Protestant parochial educational system in the world. We are working in over 200 countries of the world, and we're baptizing thousands worldwide in a single day. We have hundreds of publishing houses which proliferate our literature on a worldwide scale. We have a marvelous organizational system which spans the world, a fantastic financial policy or financial policies which distribute the resources of the church so that the church can carry on its mission worldwide. We have an incomparable belief system with solid biblical foundations. All of our doctrines fit together perfectly. We have a unique lifestyle. We don't smoke, we don't drink, we dress modestly, at least we used to. They don't eat pork or shrimp. We tithe our income. We go to church on Saturday. We don't dance. We don't go to the theater. Hello? In other words, we are the peculiar people of the Lord. Externally, the Seventh-day Adventist Church looks beautiful and nice to the eye of the beholder. But all of the form of religion and piety cannot hide an internal sickness which we have as a people. You see, all of these things lead us many times to be proud, to have pride, because we're hot in all of these externals. But the question is there an aspect of Laodicea which is cold? Yes, there is. You see, the problem with Laodicea is not the outside. The problem with Laodicea is the inside. You see, Laodicea outside looks nice to the beholder, has a lot to offer. But inside, Laodicea is suffering with a terrible disease. You see, the disease of Laodicea, our disease, is a disease of the heart. Allow me to read you a statement here from Manuscript Releases, Volume 18, pages 39 and 40. Listen to this. There is hope for our churches if they will heed the message given to the Laodiceans. Is there hope? Yes. If we listen to the message to the Laodiceans. Now notice this. You just in your heart tell yourself if this is your experience. Sabbath after Sabbath, speaking about the Laodiceans, they meet together and with effort sing the songs that are assigned, but that do not come from the heart. Now we're talking about a practical detail in the worship service. Once again, she says this. She says, Sabbath after Sabbath they meet together and with effort sing the songs that are assigned, But that do not come from the heart. Is it just possible that we stand in the worship service and we sing by rote, you know, songs like I Love to Tell the Story or What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and we're not even thinking about what we're singing? We're doing it just as a custom or as a habit because that's the assigned hymn. She continues saying, the joy of Christ in the heart will make songs to come from inspired lips and warm, thankful hearts. Do you see that she says that you can sing songs with effort and they have no meaning, or you can sing songs with joy because they come from where? They come from the heart. Laodicea suffers of spiritual schizophrenia because she has a double personality. Outside, she's one way, but inside, she's different. She's like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. As we already read, Laodicea is a hypocrite. They show one face on the outside, but they have serious problems on the inside. In fact, Ellen White says that the Laodiceans are half-hearted Christians. Notice what we find in this is in the Spalding McGann collection, page 260, a statement from Ellen White. She says this, half-hearted Christians are worse than infidels. I'll let you digest that for a moment. Half-hearted Christians are worse than infidels. Do you know what an infidel is? An infidel is an individual who has no faith. In other words, someone who doesn't even believe in the existence of God. An infidel. It means unfaithful. She says half-hearted Christians are worse than infidels. For their deceptive words, listen to this, and non-committal position may lead many astray. The infidel shows his colors. In other words, the infidel is what? Cold. Are you with me? The true believer is what? Hot. The infidel is what? Cold. Now notice what she says. The infidel shows his colors. Nothing to hide, right? The lukewarm Christian deceives both parties. He deceives the hot and he deceives the cold. She says he is neither a good worldling nor a good Christian. Satan uses him to do a work that no one else can do. Laodiceans are half-hearted Christians. They have one foot in the world and they want one foot with Jesus. On the outside, they have a form of godliness, but they're lacking the power thereof, as the Apostle Paul says. In fact, Ellen White says that Laodicea is in carnal security. She says that Laodiceans have patchwork characters. In other words, if you have this defect of character, you say, oh, let me put a patch over that. And so you try to overcome that by patching it. And then you have this other defect of character. You say, well, let me patch that one over. That's not the way it's done. The way in which the life and the character is changed is from the inside out, not by trying to patch up your behavior like the Pharisees did. The Pharisees had characters full of patches, but it was still the same old garment. So Ellen White tells us that the Laodiceans have patchwork characters. In fact, she says that they are almost Christians. Allow me to read you Christ's Object Lessons, page 118. She says, almost Christians, yet not fully Christians, they seem near the kingdom of heaven. Did you catch that? They're almost Christians, yet not fully Christians. They seem near the kingdom of heaven, but they cannot enter there. Almost, but not wholly saved, means to be not almost, but wholly lost. In other words, there's no such thing as being almost saved. Because being almost saved is to be totally lost. is what this statement says. The problem with Laodicea is that she's lost. She's lost at home. You remember the story of the prodigal son, the older son in the story? He was the lost son. The son that was lost came back home. He repented. But the son who stayed at home, the older brother, he was the Laodicean. He was at home all of the time, but he was lost at home. My question is, how many are lost here at home? Ellen White says that the Laodiceans are neutral and non-committal. They are neither good Christians nor good worldlings. She says that they have an insipid religious experience. What does insipid mean, Pastor Jensen? It means tasteless. In other words, they have a tasteless religious experience. In fact, they are role players. They're actors. They act like in a play. They act a role, but they're acting what they are not. They're playing the role of someone else. They're like apples hanging by threads from a tree. Now, I want you to imagine an apple tree that for years and years has never produced an apple. Is there something wrong with the apple tree if it's never produced an apple? Of course. So we have this apple tree in my yard that has never produced one apple. And it's getting kind of embarrassing because the neighbors look over the fence and they see this apple tree, beautiful apple tree with lots of leaves and everything, but not one apple year after year. So I'm kind of embarrassed and I say, I know what I'm going to do. So that night I go to the grocery store and I buy 1,000 apples. And at night, while nobody is looking, I attach threads to the top of the apples, to the stem of the apples, and I hang all these apples on the apple tree. And the next morning, the neighbor wakes up, and the neighbor looks at the tree, says, "Wow, overnight, look what happened. The neighbor's apple tree has apples, a miracle." But if he looked closely at the apple tree, he would see that the apples were attached. They did not come from inside, from the nature of the tree. They were placed there artificially. And that's the problem with Laodicea. Laodicea does not produce works. It does not keep the doctrines. It does not follow the lifestyle because it comes from the heart, a transformed and changed heart. They do it in order to be seen by men. In other words, what Laodicea does is artificial. They are Christians in the intellect, but the truth has not reached the heart. And it's a sobering fact. Listen up, folks. It is a sobering fact that the church of Laodicea has Jesus outside the heart knocking on the door. Now let me ask you, if Jesus is not in the heart, controlling the heart, who is? Self. If Jesus isn't there, I am. And the Laodicean church, for all of its claims, has Jesus standing at the door and what? Knocking. In other words, the problem with the Laodicean church is a problem of her what? The problem of her heart. Now somebody's going to leave here and say, Pastor Bohr said we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. It's not important. Tithing? Not important. Now we can go to the theater and we can eat pork if we want to and drink wine with our meals. Is that what I'm saying? Are all of these things important? Is Sabbath keeping important? Yes. But the reason why Sabbath keeping is important is because I have a relationship with Jesus and I want to spend the time with Him. In other words, it's not a rule and regulation that I have to keep whether I want to or not. That I want to keep in order to be saved, it's something that comes from within. I want to spend that day with Jesus because I love Him so much. Health principles are not principles that we follow because we say vegans will make it to heaven faster. No! It's wonderful to be a vegan. But if you're being a vegan because you want to exhibit yourself as being holier than anyone else, or because you think that you're going to be saved because you're a vegan, then the motivation is wrong. We should want to be vegans. We should want to be vegetarians, because that way we can have a closer communion with Jesus. Because a healthy body and a healthy mind go together. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Tithing. Do you know, there was this one lady one time that says to me, she was a typical Laodicean, she says, every time that I have to bring my tithe to the church, it is a big effort on my part. I wish I didn't have to give the tithe. And so I looked at her and I said, not a problem, don't bring it next Sabbath. And she looked at me, her eyes opened wide. She says, of all people, the pastor of the church telling me that I'm not supposed to bring my tithe? What are you talking about? I said, don't bring it. It's cursed. She says, what? It's cursed? I'm going to call the conference president. And I'm going to tell him that you told me I'm not supposed to pay tithe. It's my duty to pay tithe. God requires me to pay tithe. And I looked at her and I said, listen, you should not tithe because God requires it. Although that's important. You should tithe because you love the Lord and you want to be faithful to Him. People whose heart is right will be the best tithers. People whose heart is right will be the best Sabbath keepers. People whose hearts are right will be the best health reformers. But these things will be the result of a changed heart. They will not bring salvation. They will not have the purpose of exhibiting our piety. Ellen White says in Volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 87, these words. Speaking about Laodicea, they are lacking in devotion and fervor. They profess to love the truth. They profess to love the truth. I looked up all of the statements of Ellen White about the Laodiceans. She constantly uses the word profess, 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 profess to describe what the Laodiceans do. And she constantly uses the word heart. She constantly says that Laodicea has a heart problem. And they need to have their heart fixed. Are you with me? She says this. They profess to love the truth, yet are deficient in Christian fervor and devotion. They dare not give up wholly and run the risk of the unbeliever. Yet they are unwilling to die to self and follow out closely the principles of their faith. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. I want you to notice here this very important verse where Jesus is beginning actually the Sermon on the Mount. And he says something very interesting there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. This is what he says. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Is our righteousness supposed to be greater or lesser than the Pharisees? It's supposed to be greater. Let me ask you, were the Pharisees pretty righteous externally? Yes. Does God expect less from us? No. The greater righteousness is a righteousness which comes from where? Which comes from within. In other words, the heart leads to righteousness. The Pharisees only had half of the equation, which ultimately means that they had none of the equation. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, so that you see how the Pharisee looked at things. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So the Pharisees at this point are saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, we've never killed anyone. Oh, but now Jesus goes to the root. Verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, see, that's an internal motivation. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, which means fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Amazing. You know, we would disfellowship someone for murder. How many people have we disfellowshipped for anger and for hatred, which come from where? They come from the heart. That's right. Notice verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. And when Jesus said this, the Pharisees and scribes were saying, preach it, Rabbi, preach it. We've never had sexual relations with anyone other than our wife. Whoa, but then when Jesus continues to speak about the heart, they've got troubles. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her, where? With her in his heart. Do you know Jesus realized that we have a heart problem? Jesus said, this people with their lips do honor me. But their what? But their heart is far from me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He also said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Out of the heart proceed murders and envyings, etc. Jesus realized that our problem is not with our behavior. Our problem is what? Our problem is with our hearts. And Jesus constantly dealt with Laodiceans in his day. You have the rich young ruler. Typical Laodicean. Could have been a good elder in the Seventh-day Adventist church because he was morally straight. Morally right. When Jesus says, keep the commandments, he says, which? So Jesus quotes the last table of the law, takes out the one that says, you shall not covet, and puts in its place, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But basically, he's quoting the last table. And the young man, when he hears this, he says, this is too good to be true. I'm there. I've arrived. He says, all this I've done since my youth. So I'm ready for eternal life. But then he says, well, maybe there's something missing. What yet do I still lack? The Pharisee and the publican, who we've mentioned before. Pharisee is the typical Laodicean. He says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. Whoa. I keep the Sabbath. I tithe. I fast twice a week. I don't eat shrimp and lobster and pork. He didn't say that. But that's the attitude. And he says, I especially thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this miserable publican over here. A sinner. See, that is the Laodicean problem. Self-righteousness. You have the parable of the workers in the vineyard. I think we all know that parable. The people who went at different hours of the day to work in the vineyard. Pay time came at the end of the day. Those who had worked more, they felt like they deserved greater pay. We worked much, and we deserve much. See, they served as hirelings. In other words, they did not appreciate the grace of the owner of the vineyard that paid everyone equally. They felt that they had earned more. That's the case of the Laodicean church. And then you have the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. He says to his father, Father, I have served you all of these years. I have never transgressed even one of your little commandments. And yet you've never killed me a young goat to reward me for my faithfulness. Are you understanding what the Laodicean problem is? You know what? I have enough problems with my own character to be worrying about everybody else's. Maybe you don't have that same experience. Maybe we're at this point where, you know, we can serve as judges of others because we've reached perfection. Now, I know all of you better than that. We're all in the process of getting fixed. Are we not? We're being repaired. Praise the Lord. Now, go with me very quickly here to Matthew 23 and verses 23 to 28. Here you're going to see what the problem is. The problem of the Laodicean. Matthew chapter 23, and let's read verses 23 to 28. 23 to 28. We'll do it very quickly. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Little tiny seeds. Can you imagine them? 9 cumin seeds for me and 1 for the Lord. Nine cilantro seeds for me and one cilantro seed for the Lord. And have neglected, notice, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. That is the motivations for doing it. Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, you need both and, not either or. Verse 24. Blind guides. Is Laodicea blind? Excuse me? Is Laodicea blind? Oh, why would Jesus call these guys blind guides? Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And they literally did this, by the way. I don't know whether you're aware of this. But they would actually run all of their water through a strainer because they might drink a mosquito if they didn't do that, and mosquitoes were unclean. But they would strain the mosquito and they would swallow a camel. In other words, they would major on the minors and minor on the majors. And so it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgent. Where's the problem? Outside or inside with the Pharisees? It is inside, folks. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Clean the inside and the outside will be clean. 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Wow, what a tremendous indictment. It's a sobering fact, folks, that the Lord Jesus was crucified by a group of church-attending, Sabbath-keeping, tithe-paying, health-reforming, two-time-a-week fasting people. What would we do to Jesus if Jesus was here today?